Okay, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So Terry's out on a mission trip now to Myanmar. He'll be gone for a few weeks. He asked a couple of us to step in, so of course I'm speaking today, and then Tommy Touton follows me, and then Tommy White will be teaching in a couple of weeks. So when you're called to ask to speak, sometimes it's always it can be a challenge to know what the Lord wants you to say. And after a lot of prayer, from what's been going on in my life lately, I've been thinking about the fullness of the Spirit. And the things I've read in the Bible and things I've experienced in my life and the things that I've heard a lot of you experience in your life as well. Getting the intro together was kind of hard for this. I wasn't quite sure where to go. There's so many ways you could go with this. But I was thinking about when I was younger, growing up in the 90s, I guess we were Gen X kind of kids. And we were back then schools, and a lot of the culture was based on, even the Army saying was be all you can be. And I think about some of the music we had. There was a couple songs in particular that talked about people through history that made a mark on things, like Martin Luther King, Thomas Paine, people like that, and those things stuck with us, and we were encouraged to try to do those things. But I thought about those efforts as humans that we, a lot of things as people did, it benefited them, and some of it benefited a larger number of people for a while, but in as much as we try to do things on our own strength, it only lasts for such a while. We're only here for so long. In our lifetime, there's not but so much we can do on our own. And I look at those people who would be considered back then revolutionaries or renegade type people that kicked against the system and made things happen. I look at when I first became a believer, who are those people that did those things? And when I first came to FBC, I think I've been here a few months, I started this ACT study up in that back corner classroom up there, and it was packed with guys up there. There were probably, I don't know, Donald, how many we have? 20 or 30 sometimes? It was like sometimes you had to add tables and chairs, and it was tight. But one of the emphases we talked about back then was the 12 disciples and how they spread the church without, all the things we have. And the amount of what they were able to do, the amount of time they did, and was one thing we talked about. But I never really thought about what were they going up against and how did they do what they did with society working against them, with transportation issues, with no technology. How did they get this done? So I can't help but believe as I go through the book of Acts, one of the most exciting revolutionary group of men to cross the face of the earth was the 12 disciples. There's so many things that they did. You read about them preaching and teaching and healing and the church expanding and planting new churches at a pretty good rate. Sometimes, some argue even faster than sometimes what we're doing now. And even people that their adversaries would say, these men have turned the world upside down. And Thessalonica said, now they're here. And so when I read about them and I compare and contrast contemporary Christianity, and I'm not talking about us necessarily when you look at the church, when you listen to the radio and see things on TV and things like that, I sometimes think that the church overall is missing the boat. As I see things going on in this world, and you do too, the wars, the suffering, basically we talk about the number of unreached people group, and even my kids have asked, like, why are we not getting this? What's slowing us down with this? And I asked myself, what is it going to take to bring modern Christianity to a place where it impacts the world like the first century church made on theirs? So some would say we shouldn't expect the same outpouring of the Spirit. This is a different age, and the Spirit of God isn't working people like he did back then. And that's contrary to Hebrews 13:8, where it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's true. There's nothing. He's still the same. Nothing's changing. He's unchanging. Others will argue that the time's different now. They didn't have all the distractions of modern-day society like we have, the Internet and Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and cell phones and global economies, pollutions, mortgages, politics invading our lives, things like that. They lived in a vastly different world than ours, and some might say it would be impossible to live out that kind of rugged, dedicated discipleship that these men possessed. They did more with less. I would disagree with that in a way of thinking and say that the Roman Empire was no less pagan than we are. They were no less idolatrous, no less materialistic or excessive as our society, no less focused on obtaining power and then abusing it once they had it. They sought pleasure and they made plans in their own lives and pursued their interests just as we do. So what caused the disciples to make such an impact on the world? As you go through the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, you'll see that every time the disciples did something revolutionary or radical, it was preceded by them being filled with the Holy Spirit. You read it in some references here. However, Acts 6:3, 11:24, Acts 9:17, Acts 7:55, and on and on. So even on through the New Testament, you'll read this a lot. So let's take a look at. For us to make an impact on our world, we need to look to be filled with the Holy Spirit too. So let's look at some verses here. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. I'll give you a second to find it. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms to those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go to the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as if John had said, look at us, and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up immediately. His feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. So here's this guy sitting outside the gate, and people saw him every day. I've been in countries before where beggars are kind of a common sight, especially ones who have something wrong with them. You go to the same store, if you do that, you'll see the same group of people most of the time there. People would walk by and drop a few coins and say, bless you, and we still do that now. Yet no one ever attempted to remove him from his misery. All they did was seek to make him comfortable where he was. So Peter and John came by, and when he stuck out his hand, they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given you, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And what they were saying to him was this, we have committed ourselves to the Son of God that walked to the earth for 33 years, living his life in total dependence on the Father, and because he never operated outside the will of the Father, but derived all of his authority from him. He was perfect. As a result of his perfection, he was able to bear the sins of mankind, and we trust in him and derive our power from him as he did for the Father. Now we tell you, rise up and walk. And the Bible said that he got up and walked. And of course, this caused quite a stir. As the man went around telling people what had happened, and other people were talking about it too. And remember what happened to Peter and John? The Sanhedrin weren't happy about it, so they hauled them in and arrested them. But in the meantime, 5,000 people hear the word and believe. So you see the gospel is exploding as the Holy Spirit is poured out among the people. And it says in chapter 4, it says, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no name under heaven which is given to man by which we must be saved. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been standing there with him healed, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and confer together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. And everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak of this no longer in his name. And they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but for speaking what we've seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So can you imagine the shock of the Sanhedrin? This is after Jesus has been supposedly buried by them and they think everything is over with. They were certain they got rid of him. They called for his crucifixion, saw that he was buried. They attempted to discredit the resurrection by saying that the disciples had stolen his body. They weren't about to believe he was alive. But in front of the council, when they looked at Peter, they looked at John, and they saw Jesus. It's even noted in verse 13 that they recognized they had been with the Lord. Moreover, they see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in Peter and John. And a lot of times when we talk to people, you know, it's hard to sometimes to argue this with them. They're going to tell you, well, there's no way a person could have been resurrected. There's no way all this could have happened. How do you can believe what that is? And I think a lot of times what speaks to people the most is when they talk to believers who are doing things, when they see what we're doing in our lives, they ask for us to give an answer for that. And when they're around us and we're doing things and we're serving the Lord and we meet people at work or at whatever we're doing, we should hope when they meet us, after they say that person has been with the Lord, that we've had experiences with Jesus. We know who he is. When their enemies looked at him, what did they see? They saw the Lord. And I want to say that if modern day Christianity is going to make the type of impact these men did, it can only be done if we let Christ work through us. You're trying to do it in our own strength. You can do these things in your own strength. But like I said before, talking about people before us, you have a certain amount of time on this earth. You have so much strength in your humanity. There's only so much time you have you can do things. And like Terry mentioned before last week, we can only do these things and do that if we offer ourselves to live in sacrifice to the Lord. We all have things we want to do, we want to accomplish. I know I certainly did. I know some of you probably thought sometimes you may have had plans when you're a young, idealistic teenager, I'm going to grow up and I'm going to be a whatever. And those don't quite work out like you wanted, but you find a way through all the stuff you've been through, the good and the bad, that God pulls you to a spot and he begins using you. And that's when you say that you make yourself available to God. And God uses men because they made themselves available to him. I don't think those guys grew up thinking that when I grow up, I'm going to be a disciple. That wasn't in their plans. But God intervened in their life, and God called them and used them. And whatever their past were and whatever your past are, don't think that anything you've done disqualifies you, because the Lord still uses us if we're available to him. And when you get called to those things, or things that I've listened to your stories, and I know my personal experience too, that when you see what God puts in front of you, you're like, yeah, I really don't want to do that. That's not really what I'm planning to do. But God says, no, I made you for this. I'll equip you for what I've called you to do. Don't worry about that. You just be available. I'll take care of the rest. I'll pave the way. Because if you think of Peter and John, the same thing, of their own strength, had they not been filled with the Holy Spirit, how do you think that would have gone, going before the council and having to give an answer in their own strength? Probably not too well. I mean, the Sanhedrin and the court, they had to have seen that there was someone else, something speaking, that these men had power that didn't come from their own mortality or from their own flesh and blood. It was the Holy Spirit speaking through them. And then so they were threatened, and they'd be killed if they preached the name of Jesus on the streets of Jerusalem again. In verse 419, they said, we've done and seen with the Lord, we can't help but speak the name of Jesus. So another thing about these people and about us too is that people feel the Holy Spirit, not worried about public opinion. It doesn't care what the people or the age says, it's because we know what God says. And there's so much things we have to, as believers now, it's a different age for us now, that there's a lot more opposition than there used to be. I think growing up, it was pretty common that most people you knew about the Lord. I was surprised at Mill Creek, when we started telling some of the kids stories, that none of them knew who Adam and Eve were. None of them knew who like David and Goliath. I never heard the stories of that. So and I think now, because the schools don't allow as much as they used to, and or at all in some cases, and I think even if you watch the news and hear things going on, and especially if you're on Facebook, and I'm not talking bad about that, everybody's on, I'm on it too, but I think we see there's so much things we see that want us to be quiet and not say anything about it. Even the political stuff, and we're pandered to for that, to take up the cause of some candidate who wants the evangelical vote. And that's fine. I mean, I'm not trying to tell you not to do that or who to vote for. Of course, we have to do that. The Lord works in the heart of the people to put those people in the office and do that. But we shouldn't let those things occupy us so long for those years these campaigns are going on that we lose focus on what we're supposed to be doing. It's an easy to, there's so many distractions out there for us that we have to guard against that. And when the world tells you to be quiet, you know, about what you're going to say, you need to testify about what God's done in your life and what you've seen the Lord do. You know, people are out there looking for truth. Most of these arguments you hear out there are people trying to find, what's the answer to this? What's the real truth of this issue here? Peter and John were, in a sense, doing the same thing. All they had seen, the healings, Jesus raising people from the dead, giving sight to the blind, him being crucified, buried, and resurrected, and they were expected to keep quiet too. And if we're full of the Spirit, we're not going to worry about what other people say. God's given us something to do. If we know what God says, we can't worry about what everybody else says, or what the culture says, or what the age says, or what even sometimes contemporary Christianity say. We're not here to offend people. Well, I'm not going to actually go out there and do something to insult someone, but the truth is going to divide, and you're going to come to a point in your life with people that you're going to see this. The more you seek after that, there's going to be this demarcation point with people. You're going to have friends who are friends as long as you go on what they're going to go along with. But the minute you call a ball, and a strike, and not in a judgmental manner, but it's when you're speaking the truth in love, people are going to walk away from you, and that's a guarantee. People aren't going to like this message. They didn't like what these men were saying. They didn't like what Jesus was saying. How many times was it they were going to stone the Lord for preaching against them? We're going to have those things that are going to happen to us. The opposition is part of this. And I've preached about that before, so I'm not going to keep going about that, but that's just part of the Christian life, is the opposition we're going to have. So when the world wants us to be quiet, we have to still speak the truth in love, and there's still people who want to hear the truth. They do want to hear it, and I think our relationships give us opportunity to get in there and give the truth to people. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." Let's look at chapter 4, verses 21 to 26. And when they were further threatened, then they let them go, finding no way to punish him because of the people. All were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together and said, "Sovereign God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of David our father, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly this day they have gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever in your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So they were praising God if this had happened. They didn't go home and cry about it. When they got together, they all praised the Lord this thing had happened. I don't think I would have done that, honestly. I feel like that was not fair. They shouldn't have pulled us in there and did that to us. They can't talk to us like that. You know, we Americans have a different sense of justice like that, that we're not going to be talked to anyway. But instead of a person filled with the Holy Spirit that spends a lot of time praising God, I heard John this morning playing. What was the song you were playing, John, this morning? The Gaither of it? Yeah. Yes. Yeah. So think about those songs and those things in your. When you think like that, you spend time praising God. You understand more who He is, and you are able to let the Lord work in your life easier because you have that time to spend praising the Lord for those things. Even in the hard times, I think it's easier when we're feeling good. Our bank account's full. We're full. The bills are paid. Everything's looking good. It's easy to praise God then. But I think when you look at what these men had just been through, the threats that had been against them, their response was to praise the Lord. And that's something we have to train ourselves to do, because I think, again, in our flesh, we don't want to do that when times get hard. I know I don't. I speak to preach to myself on that. And David wrote in the Psalms, he said, "The praise of the Lord should continually be in my mouth." He says, again, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And praise shows, Lord, that we worship Him and love Him. And when we focus on Him and His power and His glory, all the things we worry about that prevent us from stepping out get kind of smaller. You remember the hymn that turned your eyes upon Jesus? "The things of earth go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." And that's true. Those are things you have to remember. That's what's good about those hymns and the music you hear now, is it reminds us of those things. You have to have those memories and those psalms and hymns to fall back on in the hard times. So when you get something happens hard, what are things that you pray for? I think sometimes I ask for God to take this thing away from me. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go to this place. I don't want to say this thing. I don't want to talk to that person necessarily. And it said to them, the disciples didn't ask for this to go away. And it said in verse 29, it said, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So they didn't ask for it to be taken away. They just asked to continue to have boldness, because are those things always going to go away if you ask for and pray for them to go away? No, not always. That's not been my experience, but they asked God for boldness to go through the threats that were given to them. And it's not always God's will to remove the threats or obstacles in our way. That's how our faith grows, is going through those hard things. And we were talking to some of the kids last week on Thursday about what courage was, and we're talking about courage isn't doing the thing that you are okay to go do. Courage is doing the things you're scared to do. So but if we're believers, we have a helper with that. We have the Holy Spirit that gives us courage, and the Lord gives us the strength to go through those things. It may always take the hard things away, but you're not by yourself doing them. And we have to remember that too, because we all have these things where we bump into a problem and we start to panic. I know I do. I worry, what am I going to do? I can't get this done. But like the Lord says, no, just calm down. I'll equip. I'll pave the way for you. Just trust me. And that's not an easy thing to do there, especially, you know, as you get older, you kind of get easier to kind of depend on yourself to do things. But if it's God's will and you're able to go through it with Him, and He'll empower you to get through the problems that you're going to face, the obstacles you're going to have in your path if you're serving Him. And I've discovered it to be true. There's nothing new under the sun. There's always going to be, you know, things are going to bump into opposition, and always great reasons not to do anything. But I have learned in my own relationship with Christ and listening to y'all too that it's to seek what He wants, that for everything He calls me to do, He'll equip me for it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he that calls you, who will also do it." Philippians 1:6 says, "Be confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Christ." And the Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness." And God knows that we need to be shaken too, that we need to shake us up in this century. We need to become bold in the name of the kingdom of God. And I don't mean simply bold about certain evangelical terms, not to say the cliches we can be easy to use, but to be bold about the authenticity of God's word, to simply be bold about the blood, the cross, the book, the blessed hope. But I mean bold about what the scriptures teach. We need to be bold about the business of love. We need to be bold about commitment. We need to be bold in our radicalism to a radical Christ. We need to be bold about helping people, taking care of the poverty-stricken, eliminating oppression, fighting the pangs of hate, envy, and jealousy. In other words, the real issues, the issues of the scriptures. The Bible said that as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, and none of them said that which was possessed was their own. They were of one heart and one soul. And many people want to know what the answers are to the problems in America and the problems faced in the world, and there it is in Acts 4:32. It is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because people are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God says, if we walk in the light, He is in the light. We have fellowship with one to another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I don't mean simply quoting that, but producing that in action. It's easier for us to say those things. And this body is good about that. I mean, just as y'all are encouraging to me, I know the struggles we all face, and I know most of you really well, pretty well, so I'd like to get to know better, but we all face these hard things. But I think to be bold in the things that God wants us to speak about, to spend our time and our efforts and energy, or the time available we have to the Lord to speak to the things the Scripture's taught about. We must be able to stand together to the extent of laying down our lives for each other in the name of the kingdom of God. Now, that is what it means to be of one heart and one soul. But if we're going to shake our world, I suggest to you that we must become committed with no strings attached, like what Terry mentioned before, to be poured out as a drink offering, as a sacrifice, and to allow that radical Jesus to take us into a very irrational world, to confront that world with the truth about Him, to shake it, and to turn it upside down in the name of the kingdom of God. That is the issue, and that is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, that's all I've got. I kind of ran a little early, but that's okay. We have communion to do too, so if we can get, let's see, Daniel and Jesse, will you help too? Do you mind? And let's see, Vince and Tommy.